Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I wonder how many of you know the story of Philemon in the Bible. It wouldn't be strange to me if you were unfamiliar with it. It's a small book, just a couple of pages in the Bible. And it's not the kind of story you might have been taught in Sunday school or your Lutheran elementary school. As you heard it being read earlier, it probably struck you that this is an epistle, a letter from St. Paul to a man named Philemon. But behind the words of this warm encouragement is a story that we can piece together from St. Paul's words. Here it is. Philemon was a businessman from the city of Colossae in western Turkey. Somehow he had been exposed to the gospel of Jesus through St. Paul and his ministry. Maybe during the couple of years, Paul was working in the port city of Ephesus, about 120 miles to the west. It might have also been through the ministry of one of Paul's students, Epaphras was his name, who founded the church there in Colossae. In any case, Philemon became a very active member of the church there and opened his home for the worship services of the congregation. He established a reputation among his fellow Christians as a generous, loving, hospitable believer, and in general, a devoted worker for the Lord and for his church. He was also a slave owner, not a strange thing for wealthy people in the Roman Empire of that time. One of his slaves, named Onesimus, had run away from him, possibly with money stolen from his master, and had fled to Rome while Paul was under arrest there, awaiting trial. One interesting bit of history was that Emperor Nero, who ruled the entire time of Paul's ministry, allowed maltreated slaves to use his statue as a place of asylum and appointed a judge to hear their complaints. Could it be that's what brought Onesimus to Rome and to Paul's hearing? We don't know from this letter. What we do know is that in desperation, Onesimus sought out Paul, and the apostle established a close friendship with him. He became a believer in Jesus Christ and a great help to Paul while his hands were tied in the great city of Rome. But while he sends a letter to the church there in Colossae, he also sends a personal letter to his friend Philemon, telling him what had happened and sending back his slave Onesimus. He also urges him to take back the slave into his household without recrimination, without punishment. It is a masterful writing of tact and friendship. C.S. Lewis called Philemon the most beautiful and intensely human of all St. Paul's epistles, full of charm and beauty. He was right. What's fascinating is that in this writing, Paul doesn't try to end the practice of human slavery. He accepts it as a reality for many at this place and time. What he does do is sanctify the relationship of master and slave, just like every other relationship is set apart for Christ or sanctified by our faith, whether parent and child or brother and sister or husband and wife or friend and friend or co-worker or neighbor or citizen. And so he reminds all of us, we're not in heaven yet. Many bad things go on in this world. Many relationships get broken by sin. The question is, what will you do about those relationships? For that reason, this is a marvelous letter for all of us to get familiar with. Now, I've been known to say that the relationship of master and slave in the Bible is something like a boss and an employee, but there is a huge difference. In the first century Roman culture, the slave, and there were lots of them, had no rights. In fact, all of society was divided along these lines. It says, all men are either free or slaves. The slave was human property who could be owned and dealt with like any other piece of property. As such, he was not only at the mercy of his owner, but without rights. By law, he was the impersonal man, so-called. He could not own, inherit, or bequeath property. He could not make a legal marriage. His children were all considered illegitimate, and all the children of a slave woman were all born into slavery, even if the father was a free man. Under the law of the Roman Republic, the slave owner could beat him, imprison him, expose him to die of starvation, or kill him, with or without cause. If a slave ran away and was caught, he could be branded or crucified. It sounds like the very worst side of slavery in America, doesn't it? All of these were rights that Philemon had legally too, as a slave owner. He could have treated his runaway slave with horrific justice, and no one would have accused him of being unfair. But is fairness the only guide we Christians use for our relationship with people? We too often insist that we have rights, and how easily we appeal to those rights. "I have a right to be heard," says the little guy to the big corporation who is cutting his wage. "I have a right to be happy," says the spouse wrapped up in an unhappy marriage. "I have a right to do what I want with my own body," says the woman who reacts to the Supreme Court's decision to overturn Roe versus Wade. "I have a right to bear arms," says the fan of the Second Amendment of the Bill of Rights, which spells out those human rights we historically believe ought to belong to every citizen of the United States. Thomas Jefferson rationally spoke about those rights in the Declaration of Independence when he said that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are the rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We are blessed to belong to a nation that historically has believed this. It has made life and prosperity much easier for us. But I would remind you that this is a human construct, not God's word on the matter. So let me ask you this. Is there a time when our insistence on rights gets in the way of our relationship with God and with others? And when is it time to give up those rights and carry Christ's cross? St. Paul would say to Philemon that this is one of those times, to give up his rights of punishment as a wronged slave owner, and to receive Onesimus back in a way that did not involve punishment. He gives a number of reasons why he says this. Let's review them for a couple of minutes here. First, Paul speaks as the elder, the old man, now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus and his gospel. That itself would make Philemon sit up straight in his chair and say, "Brother Paul, I am listening." He calls Onesimus my son, who became my son while I was in chains. Apparently, Onesimus had not professed Christ before this, but now he did, becoming like a son in the faith to Paul. How could Philemon treat Paul's son harshly? He also calls Onesimus my very heart and says, "I am sending him back to you." He said in verse 13, "I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel." He called Onesimus useful to him, a play on words because the name Onesimus means useful or profitable. He likely was Paul's messenger in Rome, his hands and eyes and feet while he was imprisoned. How could Philemon punish the one that was his proxy in helping the faithful apostle while he was a prisoner in Rome? And then, the coup de grace. "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord." Paul suggests that maybe this flight of his slave, his property, was no accident in God's plan, that maybe things had to get to this point so that Onesimus would be forced to confront his own sin and find comfort in the forgiveness of Jesus, his Savior. And now, the one coming back to Philemon was not just a slave in the household, but also a true brother in faith, a member of Christ's household of salvation. Have you ever considered that sometimes things get rocky in our relationships with others? Our friend, our spouse, our parents, our neighbor, our boss, our employee, just so that something good can come out of it? So that we are forced to talk gut level with this person and speak honestly about sins and about repentance and forgiveness. If things just stay nicey-nicey in our talk with people, we usually don't get down to the nitty-gritty and talk about the issues that are most important, like how we have hurt each other and how we need help forgiving each other and moving forward. We should not think about conflict as a bad thing. It's usually an opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ to a fellow human being. Paul did that in a big way here. He said, "So if you consider me a partner, welcome him back as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me." In saying this, Paul was absolutely earnest. It could be that Onesimus had stolen money from his master. At the very least, he had stolen time and service from his master. Paul is saying, "Put it on my bill. Charge it to my account. I'll pay for it myself, I promise." I suspect that Philemon would never actually do that, knowing his generous character. But the message was crystal clear. "I do not want anything to get in the way of your relationship with this slave who has now become your brother in Jesus. Certainly not money." Here we see Paul looking most like Jesus Christ. Jesus also said, "I do not want anything getting in the way of your relationship with God. No breach of the law, no debt of sin, no painful memory of guilt. So I will take your debt upon myself and fully pay for it." Well, that's what St. Paul was getting at when he wrote to the Romans, "But God demonstrates his love to us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus didn't come because things were good between us and God. It was because we were still sinners, still rebelling against God, still deserving of his fury, that Jesus came and paid our debt of righteousness by his holy life and innocent death. His payment would square the account of every human being with a holy God. And what a difference that forgiveness would make in the relationship of master and slave. Now slaves would have a great reason for serving their masters well, willingly. Paul brought this up in his letter to the Colossian church when he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." And slave owners, too, would be changed from the inside out by the love and sacrifice of Jesus, listening as Paul urged them, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven." Or, "Do not threaten your slaves, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. There's no favoritism with him." They still were master and slave. Christianity didn't overthrow that societal practice, but you might say that their relationship was sanctified, set apart as holy by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, every relationship you have with others is likewise sanctified by your faith in Jesus. We don't operate any longer on the basis of demanding our rights. Instead of saying, "I have a right to be heard," we begin saying, "Let me listen to what is bothering you. Maybe I can learn something." Instead of saying, "I have a right to be happy," we begin saying, "I'm interested in your happiness. How can I help you with that?" And instead of saying, "You owe me," we have the grace to begin thinking, "I owe a great deal to God who forgave me. I have the power to forgive you too." This is a huge topic and certainly deserves more sermons than just this one. We're not implying in any way that there's no place for justice, for punishment, or for a legal system. But in our personal relationships, let's let the love of Jesus rule over every other consideration. Then maybe we will have listened to Paul's profitable counsel for broken relationships. Amen.